This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
The next hadith again is a very popular narration that's mentioned. It's one of those which are considered to be mutawatir, continuously narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam over the generations through numerous chains, numerous sahaba. مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever intentionally lies about me should take his seat in hellfire. Bukhari and Muslim. So they should know for themselves that they've done such a bad deed, they should just be prepared to go to the hellfire. And the reason for that is very clear. Our deen revolves around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If it wasn't for him, we would not be guided. Because the Qur'an that came to him, it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all the explanation that he has provided and all the other Qur'an, the hadith, the sunnah that he has demonstrated, and all of the explanations that he has provided, the guidance that he has given, all of that is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if anybody is then saying that, oh, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, or there's a narration in which it says this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're making something up, for whether it's for pious gain or for any reason, a fabrication is a fabrication. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he should just consider that he's got a seat in the hellfire. Because it is when a person attributes falsehood to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if he thinks it's for a pious end, it's just you do not do that. The reason is that everything Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as Allah says in the Quran, in huwa illa wahyun yuha. It's a wahi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a wahi that is being revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak just out of his whims and desires. Everything he says, when it's related to the deen, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this or this about this or that, then we are essentially saying that Allah said this and this is what Allah wants. So it is both an aggression and a violation against the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and also the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you can imagine that if a person is committing a falsehood against or attributing falsehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he did this or he said this, whereas he didn't, you can imagine the sin for that. And one of the main reasons for this is when a person lies, this is not a personal deed that they're doing. It is the harms of it are not restricted to themselves. Because clearly they are lying to others. This is not referring, and this would be far-fetched for it to be taken to mean that a person is lying to himself. That, oh, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this to himself. That would be a different story. That's where the shaitan overcomes a person. A person enters into doing bid'ah and innovations, reprehensible innovations. This is clearly speaking about conveying to others something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, making up something like that. That is, what that does then is you are then spreading falsehood, you are giving a distorted understanding of the deen, you are providing something which you know that it's totally wrong. Now, if somebody mistakenly does this, he's heard a narration from someone, and he thought the person was reliable, and he passed it on, then clearly that would be an excuse. But a person needs to be careful. He needs to be very careful before relating narrations, especially those ones. Having said that, every time you receive a text message or an email, one of those forwarded text messages or emails that say, oh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, and there's no reference, a proper referencing for it, ask the person, can you please verify the reference before you send this out? Because these things become viral, right? Some people have this habit of sending out a hadith every week on Jumu'ah, for example, or some other day, or it just goes viral like that. I remember a number of occasions, and these have really decreased, because every time somebody sent me one, I'll first ask, like, can you please verify this narration? Right? I've never heard it before, can you please verify where it's from? Oh, I'll get a response. Oh, somebody else sent it to me, so I'm just sending it on. As though that's an excuse. So I think commonly we need to understand, just because you've got free SMS or text messages, you don't just forward this stuff on, because you may be doing it, inshallah, with an intention of piety. But what happens is you're committing a major deed, a major sin in this, if it's a fabricated narration, a spurious narration, a problematic narration, a misunderstood narration, or whatever it may be. So always verify your sources. Having said that, we mustn't then become extremely suspicious about everything, to the level where if a hadith is da'if, we reject it, as some people do today. That's not the point, right? That's not the point. The point is that when you don't know the source of something, make sure you find out. A lot of the time when people get text messages, it's from people that are unknown. All you see is the number. You don't know who it's from. Could be shaitan, some shaitan out there doing this. We don't know. Somebody just... And it might all sound very pious. You may think that, oh, it leads to a good thing, is encouraging people to do something good. Well, isn't there sufficient in what Rasulullah has told us? Or couldn't you say these encouraging words, even if they're nice, wise words? Because there are many of these narrations which are considered to be hold a lot of wisdom, very wise statements. Don't say it's from Rasulullah. Just say it's been reported from somewhere. Some wise man said. No problem. A wise man said. If it is a hadith of Rasulullah, well, he's a wise man. And you have to be careful. That's why some of the Sahaba were so careful. Like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, once he was relating a narration, and he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and then he used some words, he related what he thought. Then he said, أو قال, or he said, and then he related another statement, he related the same point with different words. He says, أو قال, and then he just started shaking, because he became a bit confused as to exactly what words were used by Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And his policy, or his methodology rather, his practice was riwayah bil lafz. There are two types of riwayah in general. One is riwayah bil lafz, and there is riwayah bil ma'na. And clearly the ulama have come to a decision, like Imam Suyuti mentions very clearly in his tadrib, that if they were restricted from relating the meaning of what was related, or what they had heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and if they were forced and obligated to relate only verbatim words, and the words exactly as heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then from the next Sahabi and so on, then we would not have the number of ahadith narrations that we do. It would have been very difficult to have maintained the faith, because it is so difficult to remember the exact words. But the majority accepted riwayah bil ma'na, which means the majority accepted narrating the meaning as long as the person understood what the Sahabi or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. Majority of narrations are like that. That's why you have so many differences. That's why you will take the narrations of some Sahaba over others if there's a dispute between them. For example, if Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said something, and Abdullah Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, speaking about the same point, but there's a difference between the two, you'll take Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, because he was a jurist. He'd stayed longer with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would sit closer to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in salat and so on. So he had a better position. He was in a better position to have understood correctly what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. Whereas Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was not as great a jurist as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was. So there's a way to deal with these things. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he's known that he, among some other Sahaba as well. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he destroyed all the hadith that he had collected in writing, because he became slightly doubtful about exactly the words and things. So he destroyed them. But not all the Sahaba did that. Otherwise, it'd be very difficult. But that's what you call riwayah bil lafz. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu become very perturbed, he become very scared, very frightened, that am I really relating the exact words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not? But as I mentioned, the majority say it's okay to riwayah bil ma'na. To riwayah bil ma'na. Having said that, going back to the issue of these text messages, when you do get them next time, the only way we can stop this and curb this is to actually write back instead of forwarding it on and say, can you please find out about this? And if it's something that you don't get a positive answer or an accurate answer or whatever, and you really think it's something that people could benefit from, well, just change it slightly. don't take off that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. You can say it has been said, or it's a report that's been mentioned, or a wise person said, or something of that nature, or these are some beautiful sayings. You could do it of that, do something like that, because one has to be very careful that this is a narration. You know, when you look at hadith narrations, you've got mutawatir, you've got mashhur, and so on. For example, Al-Ajiluni, Ajilun, I believe today is in Jordan, north of Jordan, Middle East, Sham area. He compiled an entire collection called, it's called Kashful Khafa Muzilul Ilbas Amma Ishtahara Min Al Ahadith Ala Al Sinatin Nas. So this is to open up or to reveal, to reveal the obscurity, to clarify or clear the obscurity, and remove the confusion, right? About those narrations that are popularly related on the tongues of people, because this has always been a tradition. Someone says something that was sounds kind of wise, and then somebody just picks it up from them. And then they spread it. They don't know where it really came from, what exactly the status of that narration is. So in there, he's collected all of these narrations that are popularly mentioned, that were popularly mentioned. And he's mentioned that, you know, which are accurate, which are reliable, which are sahih, which are not, which are fabricated. He mentions who they are. Maqasid al-Hasana of Allama Sakhawi is another one. He was before Ajiluni, and he did some work in that. There are other books as well of that nature. Essentially what you have is, most of the ahadith that we have are not necessarily narrated from 10 or 15 sahaba, meaning the same narration from 10 or 15 sahaba. There are many narrations that, for example, the first hadith of Bukhari, which is innamal a'malu bin niyat, in that particular way, is related from Umar radiallahu anhu. Right? It's related from Umar radiallahu anhu. So, then you've got some narrations which may be related from 2 or 3. Then you've got very few narrations which may be 10 narrators, 10 sahaba, 15, 20 sahaba have related, and then from the next generation, about at least 20, 30 people have related, the next generation, 20, 30. So, which has a widespread narration in every single generation. There are very few ahadith like that, because you could have some that were very popular before, but then only one or two people have then related it to the next generation, from the second generation to the third generation, for example. Or sometimes you've got a narration which is only one sahabi narrated or two, and then after that many students related it from them, so it became more proliferated afterwards. But if you've got a constant widespread narration in every generation, that's what hadith which you call mutawatir, and this is one of those hadith which are mutawatir, and it actually has a bearing on the meaning as well. It's a mutawatir hadith, and it also shows that you have to be careful about the kind of things that you relate.